The Russian playwright Anton Chekhov once said, "If in the first act you have hung a pistol on the wall, then in the following one it should be fired. Otherwise, don't put it there." Well, Chekhov's point is that in good storytelling, there are no extraneous details. So if I'm going to tell you a story about my bike ride from yesterday, I don't need to explain what my dining room table looks like, because it has nothing to do with the rest of the story. Now, this is an important adage to remember when we're reading and studying Scripture. Especially in our four gospel accounts, details matter. If the author took the time to write it, then we can assume that it is in some way important. Now, with this in mind, let's take a look at our reading from Luke's gospel this morning. Now, this particular lesson occurs at the very end of the gospel account. Jesus has already been raised from the dead, and he's appeared to the women as well as to Cleopas and his companion as they travel on the road to Emmaus. In our story today, Jesus is making his final appearance to the disciples before ascending into heaven. And the disciples are frightened, so Jesus seeks to reassure them. And he says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." He then asks them for some food and is given a piece of fish, which he eats before them. Now, these aren't just extraneous details. Luke wants to make sure that we know that Jesus is not some sort of phantom, but rather that he's been raised with a real flesh and blood physical body. So why is this important? Why has Luke hung the physical nature of Jesus' resurrection on the wall, as it were? Well, he does it because the physical resurrection of Jesus matters. Jesus came to redeem not just our spiritual souls, but rather the entirety of the creation. And since it is his plan to redeem the world, it matters what we do in the world now. Notice, Jesus doesn't tell his disciples that their work is done and they just need to hang out until they can all go to heaven. Instead, he commissions them to go into the world, being the agents of this redeeming work in the world until Jesus returns. And as the spiritual descendants of these first disciples, we have inherited that very same commission. Starting in verse 47, Jesus tells us that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. Jesus then tells them to wait in the city until the Father sends the Holy Spirit, who will then empower them for this work that he has commissioned for them to do. Well, the Spirit still empowers us for this work today, because redemption is not something that only happens when we die. We are called to bring the resurrection life of Jesus into this physical world that we currently inhabit. Living into the resurrection means that the Holy Spirit starts out by giving us a heart for the world around us. And for the past 2,000 years, this heart for the world has really been one of the hallmarks of Christian people. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul recounts how the brothers in Jerusalem asked him to remember the poor, which he was already eager to do. Later in the first and second centuries, Christians became known for rescuing babies who had been left to die in a Roman practice known as exposure. And since then, Christians have used this heart for the world to do things like create hospitals, provide aid to widows and orphans, establish schools to educate the masses, and so on. And this heart for the world continues even today in our own congregation as we partner with organizations that serve the homeless, that serve those in prison, that assist single mothers. These are just some of the ways that we can step into the world and bring God's healing in the midst of brokenness. But unfortunately, this is a really difficult concept for our modern minds to grasp. After all, we live in a world where we really don't fix things anymore, do we? Except for Rick. But think about it. Most things today are not made to be fixed. When something breaks, it's oftentimes easier to just throw it away and get a new one. And it can be so easy for us to apply this same attitude to the world around us. We figure the people and the creation are simply too far gone, and so we should just let it all burn down around us. But this actually misses the point of what Jesus has done in the resurrection. And so perhaps an object lesson will help. I know, we're in the second act here. So this is my guitar. And this was actually built in a factory just down the street in El Cajon, California, the Taylor Guitar Factory. And Taylor is known for using some of the finest woods and some of the most highly skilled craftspeople to build some of the best sounding and nicest playing guitars in the world. And so when I got this guitar, it had come from the factory and it was absolutely perfect. And I had to save a really long time for this guitar. I had to sell off a bunch of other instruments. I even got some money from my parents. But for years, I enjoyed playing this guitar. I've used it to lead singing and worship and praise to the Lord. And while I certainly don't want to make an idol out of it, I really do care about it. Now, one time I decided that I wanted to do a little work on it. So this little thing here, this little button, that's what you put the strap on. And I didn't want my guitar to fall off when the strap slipped off. So I wanted to put a button on there that you could lock the strap to. And so I ordered one. It came in the mail. And I'm not particularly handy, but I thought this is a pretty easy procedure. I just unscrew the old one and screw the new one in. Bing, bang, boom, you're done. Well, unfortunately, the screw for the new button was a little bigger than the original one. I know, what I should have done is gotten my drill and drilled the hole out a little bit to accept the new screw, but my drill was all the way in the garage and I didn't feel like walking all the way down there. I thought, I'll just force it in. What could go wrong? Well, that question was answered pretty soon after I started screwing it in and I heard a very loud crack. Oh, yep, I broke my guitar. I put a big old crack right here in the heel joint. Where the neck meets the body. That is not where you want a crack in a guitar. So what was I supposed to do? I could have just said, well, so much for this guitar. It's ruined, and I might as well use it for firewood. But here's the thing. Even though it was broken, it was still a really good instrument made out of premium materials by fine craftsmen. And it would have been a shame to simply throw it into a trash heap or use it as a doorstop. So after I stopped hyperventilating, I called a local repair shop that specializes in high-end guitars, and the owner assured me that my guitar could be fixed. And that was a huge relief to me. But even though I had the promise that it would be fixed, it was still broken. And I had to make sure that I took care of that broken guitar until I was able to get it to the person who could restore it. And now I have my guitar back. It has been redeemed. And I can still see the scars of the crack on the neck, but it plays and it sounds just as good as it did before. So if God cares enough about this world to redeem it, we ought to care enough to take care of it until his return. Now, what's more, we actually get to be a part of this process of redemption. We are called to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all nations. But we can't proclaim it unless we have first experienced it for ourselves. As Christians, everything we do has to start from a posture of repentance. Before we can be a part of God's plan to restore the world, we have to recognize that each of us individually bears some responsibility for its current condition. Now, going back to my guitar story, I had to admit, when I heard that big crack, my first reaction was denial. Nothing's wrong. That's just the wood settling. There's no way I could have just broken my guitar. But you see, before I could get it fixed, I had to get to the point where I could admit that I had indeed done something wrong and broken it. And the same holds true when it comes to sin. Even though it might be hard for me to admit, I have to acknowledge the fact that I have contributed to the fallen state of the world through my own selfish appetites. I know that at times I've been less than charitable toward other people and toward the world around me. We have a witness from the congregation. I once had a parishioner take exception to the old prayer book's confession because in it, we admit that we are all miserable offenders. And he was offended because he didn't think he had done anything wrong. But the truth is that we're all broken people living in a broken world. And that apart from Jesus, there is nothing we can actually do about that. If we refuse to acknowledge this, then we simply get stuck in that brokenness. Now, I can't accept forgiveness if I don't think I need forgiveness. And this is why confession is so important, and it's why we do it every Sunday at church, and it's why if you pray the daily office, you do it every morning and every evening. Confession gives us an opportunity to look honestly at our own lives and see how we have contributed to the brokenness around us. And it's only after we confront this hard truth that we're able to accept the gracious forgiveness that Jesus offers to us. And the good news is that there's nothing that I can do. There's no sin that I can commit that Jesus can't forgive. I need to realize that I will never be too broken for Jesus to fix me. And this is incredibly good news, and it is news that we need to tell all the nations of the world. Once we have repented and received forgiveness ourselves, the Holy Spirit empowers us to extend that same forgiveness to others as we call them into a life of repentance. Now, there's this image of the modern evangelist standing on the street corner and yelling at sinners to repent. And the idea is, I'm so holy and you're so evil and you people need to get your acts together. But I will tell you that by and large, this is not a particularly effective strategy. I prefer Charles Spurgeon's image that evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We can only call others into repentance if we are willing to admit to them that we too are sinners who need to repent. Before people can understand the forgiveness of God, we need to then be able to show them that we are willing to forgive as we have been forgiven. The Holy Spirit empowers us to have a heart for the lost and to proclaim the gospel to them, not just with words, but with the example of our lives. Now, I know what it's like to have a broken guitar. And I know the joy of having it fixed. And so now if I see someone with a broken guitar, I'm not going to just let them throw it away. I'm going to tell them about this great guitar shop that can fix even the most broken instrument. And as far as God is concerned, broken people are so much more important than broken guitars. And so shouldn't we be pointing them to the only one who can fix their brokenness? My friends, Jesus Christ has been physically raised from the dead, and that is a detail that matters greatly to us. He came to earth, died on the cross, and rose again, not simply to redeem our souls, but to begin the work of redeeming his entire creation here and now. We are called to be agents of this redeeming work in the world, caring for the broken creation until Jesus returns to fully establish his kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth. Let us take this call seriously as we live into the resurrection life of Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son into this world so that it might be fully redeemed for your glory and pleasure. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart for the world that you came to save, that we would be faithful in caring for every aspect of it until you return. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge our sin and receive the forgiveness that you offer so that we might call others to repentance. Help us, Lord, to forgive as we have been forgiven and to live fully for you in this world so that we might be prepared for the new life you have prepared for us in the age to come. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.